Jesus sent us on a mission
to go save souls.
And he said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We that believe that it's baptized shall be saved. So he is engaged in the winning of souls.
Is doing the Lord's command. He that is engaged in the winning of souls is a wise person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 19, the Apostle Paul gives us some idea of how important the winning of souls was to him when he said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. He says, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul was willing to make any sacrifice, do whatever it took in order to try to win souls, as long as that was lawful within the will of God. But willing to make any personal sacrifice, it seems to me what he's talking about there, in order that he might win souls that are lost. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, brethren, if any one of you be or err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is talking evidently about one who has gone astray, one who errs from the truth. Truth is important. And we are to be engaged in the work of saving souls. That's the work that the Lord gave with his followers, left with the church to do. In light of our upcoming gospel meeting, I thought this would be an appropriate lesson for us to look at some things pertaining to it. I could wish that there were more people here. But those who are here are probably those that are going to carry the load, and most of those are going to be others that are going to join us in carrying them. But if we can become excited ourselves about the meeting and put forth the effort in regards to the meeting, by that, others are going to join us. But this work of reaching and saving souls is not limited to Jesus or to the apostles. It never was meant for them. Paul, an apostle, told Timothy, a young preacher, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things which you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's to be an ongoing process. Paul taught Timothy, Timothy to teach others, and they are to be able to teach others also. And so it's to go on in that manner. So saving then is very important. It is through the gospel that that's accomplished. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21, Paul spoke about the fact that it pleased God that through the foolishness, or through the foolishness of the message preached, souls would be saved. That's the way that it's brought about. That's the way that it's accomplished. I'd like for us tonight to look at four essentials, we could call them, of soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise, we want to remember. Now, there's four things I'd like for us to look at tonight that I hope will be things that will help us as we begin to think about our upcoming back to the Bible meeting. First one that we're going to look at here is Each one of these have a key word. This one is right. The soul winner must be right. There's four key words to remember. Soul winner must be right in doctrine. Many people spend their time, dedicated hours, dedicated time in promoting error and false teaching. Thousands and millions of dollars are spent in reference to promoting false teaching. Over television, radio, many efforts such as campaigns. Yet Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse number 13 that every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. We must have the right doctrine. Paul told Timothy of the true teaching and encouraged him to follow that, to withdraw from those that did not follow that true teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number, or chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, now the world in which we live today, people don't want to hear the word doctrine. They say, they don't want to teach doctrine. They just want to do. Seems to be to teach things about love thy neighbor, things that make people feel good about themselves. But here he says, if we do not consent to the doctrine, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but the doubt and doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmises, perverse disputes of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain, from such withdraw thyself. When we go forth to teach God's word, we must teach the truth. It is the truth that will set men free from sin. And if we do not teach the truth, if we promote errors, traditions, then we can cut off those who listen from God. 2 John verse number 9 says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. And we mustn't lead people astray. We must have the right doctrine. Paul felt it necessary to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he said, if I preach the gospel or I've nothing about which to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. He said, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel is what must be delivered. Jude encouraged us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. So we must be right in regards to doctrine. But there's some other things of which we need to be right. We must have the right life, as is mentioned there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12, Paul exhorted Timothy, let no one despise thy youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul, the young preacher of the gospel, exhorted Timothy, the young preacher of the gospel, to be an example to the believers. We cannot lead people to Christ if our lives do not testify in our behalf. We need that testimony. We need the works that we do to support that which we teach. Our light must shine. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We must reflect the light of Jesus. Now, you know, as you look at those things that are listed up there, which we must be right, we need to be right in doctrine and life, and we're going to be talking about attitude in a moment, too. We must be right and have the right attitude. To me, it seems the hardest one of those to be right is life to set the proper example, to be consistent, to practice what we preach. How difficult that is. Our only example of worldliness can keep people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, can keep them from being saved. Just a few weeks back, I was discussing with a certain individual, or this individual was really telling me what it was, about an elder of the church they knew that had been to Las Vegas. This elder of the church talking about the money that they had lost and won at the gaming tables in Las Vegas. This person was saying how they could understand that, you know, what kind of example that they were about others. Later on, I don't remember whether it was that very day or it was the next day, I heard one of this person's friends say to them, "Where have you been at bingo? I haven't seen you at bingo in several weeks." Well, this person could see the involvement in going to Las Vegas and for an elder to be engaged in doing that thing, but didn't recognize the inconsistency of their own life and doing the same thing on a smaller scale at the bingo table. How hard it is for our lives to be what they ought to be. How many weak Christians and those that might be led to Christ have been turned away because of the lives, of the examples of lives within the Lord's body. All of us have probably said things that have offended others. I know of individuals that were known in the community to be gossips, and they were members of the church, and there were people that would not obey the gospel because the life of this person, who was a gossip or a busybody, nosy into everybody's affairs, and offended others. We must reflect in our lives the life of Jesus, as Paul told Timothy there. We'd be an example in word, in conduct, things we speak, in our love, in our spirit, in our faith, in a life of purity. Those are the things that will help us to reflect the light of Christ. One person asked another individual, "How long have you been a Christian?" And this person said, "Well, on and off," they said, "for 28 years. What do you mean? They're on and off. Does that mean that one day they were a Christian, the next day they weren't? What does that mean? Does that mean they lived a life of inconsistency? Or that maybe for a month they lived a Christian life and then the next month they didn't?" Anyway, this person telling about it said, "Seems to me that the best thing to do is for one to be out and out." They can play on the words, they're on and off, but to be out and out a Christian. Give up all to be a Christian. Not to dilly back and forth between one side and another, or not sure whether one wants to be a Christian today and a Christian tomorrow, or not live a life of consistency, but to be completely given over, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. There won't be any doubt about it then. When people look at my life that I'm trying to lead to the Lord, or that I'm trying to be an example for, do they have to doubt about whether I'm really a Christian or not? Do they have to doubt about whether I really believe the things that I'm saying myself, that I want them to believe? Do they have to doubt about that? Do they have to wonder about it? That is hard. But we must also be right in attitude. One must have the right attitude when we try to reach out to others. We can present the truth that it be the truth, just as straight and right as it could possibly be, that we might fail to believe in Christ because of our attitude. I've heard people speak to others in such a manner that there's no way that that person would ever accept the truth because of the attitude of that person. Sometimes people say, well, the truth is all you need, but you can beat people over the head with the truth. And if that is our attitude of belittling them because they haven't accepted the truth, or presenting it in such an offensive manner that they are not going to accept it, then one needs more than the truth. And it is more than the truth that's needed. The truth must be presented with the right attitude and from a life that reflects the life of, reflects the truth found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be presented in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. I think verse 15 is lifted up here, but in the verse right before that, Paul is exhorting there that we not be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, and sleight of men, cunning craftiness, he says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. That must be what we do. We must speak the truth in love. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is another very forceful verse in regards to this. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive. The New King James says there must not quarrel. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose, if perhaps God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. People need to know the truth. But the way to get them to acknowledge the truth is laid out there, not in a quarrelsome manner, but with patience and meekness, we are to instruct them that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. It is the truth that makes men free. And it must be presented in love. But then, let's move on to the second one here. Not only must there be right, but the next key word is might. The soul winner must not only be right, but he must have might. Now, these are designed to have a bit of a rhyme to them there. But the idea is that we cannot win souls with our own strength. We need the might, or we need the strength of God. And we must not go forth and trying to rely simply upon ourselves. Sometimes people think of their ability or their methods and that represents the power to save people. It's in what we say, or maybe how we present it, or the method that we use. The power is with God, with His Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 5, who then is Apollos, or who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But he says, they're ministers through whom ye believe, whom ye receive the gospel. As I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And the power must be of God. And we need to learn to go to God for that power, turn on that power, someone said, in prayer and in study of His Word. There's power within His Word. And we must learn to rely upon that power. I like the statement that was made in regards to Stephen before they stoned him to death in the 7th chapter. In chapter 6 and verse 10, it said they could not resist the Spirit and the wisdom with which He spoke. The power of God and of God's Word was with Stephen. They could not resist it. The only thing they could do was finally to stone him to death. Paul, the greatest of soul winners in the first century, dependent upon the Lord for his power.
We had a scripture listed up there from Ephesians. Has to do with his prayer for the Ephesians, that they might also realize that power and make use of that power. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, notices, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory," here it is, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able," here it comes again, "unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And so here he prays for this power to abide within the Ephesians. God's power through his word can abide within us through us having that same spirit that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us power to reach out to those that are lost. Paul depended upon the power of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have record of where the Apostle Paul prayed for a thorn in the flesh that he had. As he asked the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And sometimes we talk about our weaknesses and how we're not able to do much. We just can't proclaim his word. Maybe we can't teach others and we can't speak to others. Well, Paul had some infirmity here, some difficulty, and he says he prayed it might depart. But the Lord told him, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." He can use weak vessels. He can use us, how little our strength might be, and grow us in strength to accomplish his purpose. So then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, when we realize how weak we are, we learn to depend upon his power. And so Paul goes on saying, "Then that I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Whenever we try to do things on our own, depend upon our own strength and our own power, not the gospel, not the word, and not God to work through us, then we're weak. We must learn to depend upon him to accomplish his purpose. You know, some, even during the time of miracles here, Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's the gospel, his word, that will convert souls. People were not converted through the working of various miracles. It was through the teaching of the message. They might have been caused to listen. They might have been caused to believe because of the miracle and the sign that was performed, but they had still to be taught through the gospel message, which creates faith. There are some today who turn to fake miracles, to speaking in tongues. All of these is a means to try to reach people. Even in the Lord's church, sometimes it seems people are turning to entertainment and worship, trying to provoke some artificial feeling to
to encourage people to come to worship.
This morning, after listening to the Herald of Truth, I didn't turn off the TV. Anybody else do that this morning? Left it on for a little bit. Did you see Kenneth Copeland come on there this morning? Yeah, there's a man that spoke. But Kenneth came on for just a little bit. He didn't preach. But then somebody else came on afterwards. And man, he just put on a show up there, you know. This dialogue and so forth. It was very entertaining. You know, I sat there glued to it, you know. I was supposed to be getting ready to come down here, but it was a good show, very entertaining, you see. Wasn't a whole lot of truth being taught, but it was very entertaining. It reminds me, did you read this article that we put in last week's bulletin of Holy Convocation on the back page there? Written by John Gibson, Little Rock, Arkansas, how that he said he had been out to the Brush Creek Church and seen how and why they were growing so much, and knew just what we needed to do in order to get people to convert people, bring them in, you know. He says, now I've been to Branson and to Nashville and have a cousin that once was in Las Vegas. But until you've been to the Brushy Creek Church, you ain't seen nothing. Their electric bill must have been $50 for that one service, because you've never seen so many spotlights in all your life. Just seeing them was worth the trip, he said. And when their band started to play, it was like you were in New York City. Music and lights and a beautiful hostess to tell you everything that was going to happen. It was something to behold. Even now, I can't remember what all they did. But I'll never forget Sister Amy Semple and her Jubilee singing gospel birds. Best rendition of Jesus Loves Me I ever heard. Better than David Letterman's stupid pet tricks or those frogs that say, Bud, why is her? They had a guest preacher you wouldn't believe. They call him the world's smallest preacher, 4B's brother Billy Bob Bell. And he wasn't no higher than my belt. Couldn't have been over 4 feet at the most. The missus thought he was the cutest thing she had ever seen. And to close the show, the 5 tumbling preachers came on stage. And mercy, I can't even remember seeing a preacher who could do that kind of stuff. That audience ate it up. I asked the usher how they came to have such a successful church. He said it was all based on marketing research. I don't know too much about it, but it seems that they went out and asked everybody what they wanted in the church and then gave it to them. Now, they might have pleased a lot of people, but I've got a feeling it didn't please the Lord very much. A lot of people depending upon things other than the gospel in order to teach people, in order to convert souls. And our worship services need to be what pleases the Lord. It needs to not be that which will gratify the flesh and entertain us and make us feel good, but needs to be worship unto the Lord in the way that He has prescribed. That will be pleasing to Him, then we can truly worship. We must make ourselves appealing to God. I'm afraid a lot of churches, a lot of people have the idea that we need to try to make ourselves appealing to the lost. And certainly we want to reach out to the lost. But just to make ourselves appealing and bring people in numbers, they still in a lost condition, bring them into error, it's not going to do them any good. It will not do us any good either. A soul winner must have might. But let's move on here. My time's getting away. And then comes sight. Right? Might and sight. A soul winner must have sight. I'm not talking about physical sight, spiritual sight. One must have the faith to see the eternal realities. One must be able to look beyond this physical life and to see heaven. Because in soul saving, you're trying to point people to heaven. If I can't see it myself, then I can't bring people to it. If I do not have faith in God that He will reward those that diligently see Him, if I can't see that myself, then how can I bring people to see that, to have such faith in God? We must point people to heaven. We must see heaven. The Hebrew writer speaks in Hebrews chapter 11 about all those great heroes who died in faith. In the 13th verse, he speaks how that they, not having received the promises, they didn't physically see the fulfillment of those promises. But he says, having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth, because they had the sight to see heaven. We're not going to be concerned about reaching out the lost at this gospel meeting or any other gospel meeting if we can't see God and we can't see heaven and we can't look beyond this physical here. If we think this is about something just physical for the here and now, then we're not going to go out and reach the lost. We've got to be able to see hell as a reality. Got to be able to see souls lost in hell, like that rich man in torment in Luke chapter 16, in the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. We need to be able to see those things. And we must also be able to see that our efforts will be rewarded. If we can't have the faith and the sight to see that souls will be brought to the Lord, souls will be saved, then we're not going to make the effort either. Yes, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, the majority are going to be lost. And when he told the parable of the sower, there was different types of soil, those that on the wayside lost. Those that were in the stony soil lost. Those that sprung up among the thorns and had the life choked out of them lost. But there was the good ground that brought forth fruit to eternal salvation. We can look at all those weedy patches and we can look at the bad soil and the wayside soil and we can see all the souls that have fallen away. We can see all the souls that we've tried to reach and never obeyed the gospel. And we can become discouraged. Jesus said that was the way it was going to be. It's going to happen that way. What we need to see is that one soul, that one or two souls that have been brought to the Lord because of our efforts in reaching out to the lost. You might think, well, where are they? Where are those people? Start looking around. We have them in our number. The latest one, Mr. Ellen Joyner. I'm surprised she's not here tonight. She's been coming to all our services. You know how she knew about us? She'd seen all the advertisements on the back of the Bible gospel meetings that we've had in the past 2 years. She knew about us. Came to visit. There are others that have been brought to the Lord that are among us because of our efforts. We must not become discouraged because of the few that have fallen away. Many of the disciples of the Lord, John chapter 6, turned back, followed him no more, didn't they? He tried to teach them something, and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? They went away and followed him no more. And the Lord turned to his apostles and said, were you going to go away also? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You only have the words of eternal life. Yes, people are going to turn away. But we need to see the promise of the Lord that his word will not return unto him void, Isaiah 55 and verse 11, but it will do that which he sends it forth to do. It will accomplish that which he intends for it to accomplish. And we need to see that souls have been brought to the Lord and our efforts have been fruitful. We will reap in due time if we faint not. What if Jesus thought before he went to the cross, what if he thought, well, I wonder if this is going to do any good? I wonder if I give my life, is anybody going to be saved? Is anybody going to care? Judas has already turned back. He denied me. He was more interested in some money. He might have thought that way. He could have been looking at Judas so much and those others that turned away and wouldn't believe him, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, how the religious leaders rejected him. He could have seen that. But that's not what he saw. He saw those souls that would obey the gospel. You and them would obey my feet. And he went to the cross with the joy that was set before him. Chapter 12 tells us. Well, one last one that I'm going to mention here. Right, might, sight. What rhymes with that but fight? Souls must be won from the devil and from Satan. There's a great battle. People have already given themselves over to fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, to living in sin. They're the followers of Satan. And there is a battle to be fought to turn them away from that type of life. And it is not easy to teach them and bring them to the point where they will repent and obey the gospel. Jesus fought with Satan, Matthew chapter 4, his temptations there, and each time he stood against him with the word and overcome those temptations, and he won the battle. We likewise must not give up the fight. Paul, writing to the Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why do we need to be strong? We need to rely upon that might that we talked about. The might strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why do we need to do that? He goes on, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is a fight. For we wrestle. Last time I thought that meant meaning of that word, I thought that meant a fight, didn't it? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in the high places. Wherefore, take ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he goes on listing the various items of the Christian soldier that we must put on. Paul gave the charge to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, to wage the good warfare. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about how that he had to fight with his own self. And he said, I discipline my body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Verse 26, he says, I run, but not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one that beats the air, but I discipline my own body, bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He had to fight with his own desires and lusts of the flesh, temptations that came his way. It is a fight. There's false teachers to be fought. at our men's retreat a couple of weeks ago, one of the speakers made the comment that it looks like the battle in the church in the 90s was going to be over worship. And afterwards, someone asked the question, says, does there always have to be some battle going on in the church? He was talking about Christians opposing one another in regards to how we should worship. And that was going to be the disagreement in the Church of Christ in the 90s. Well, you know, there's always going to be false teachers. There's always going to be those that are going to lead people astray. There's always going to be error. And it's a fight against error and against false teachers. People, men are always adding their ideas. And we need the truth. And it's the truth that can set us free. And we must continue in it. We're not going to reach a time when we can stop fighting the battle against error. We're not going to reach a time when we can stop fighting the battle against sin. And against Satan. But there will always be a war for our salvation. And in order to point men to the truth. That will always be. So we have a great opportunity, it seems to me, coming up in our gospel meeting. But we need to remember these things and go forth in faith. Stand for that which is right, do it the right way. Rely upon the might of God and His Word, and to see the right things, make our sight right, and then remember that we are engaged in a fight. I hope you want to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ, because that's what He wants you to be. That's in keeping with His purpose, as we talked about this morning. And we must recognize the need for reaching out to those that are lost. I read some time ago about a submarine that sank, 30 men on board, lost all power, didn't have any means of moving itself off the floor of the ocean. Evidently, it wasn't too deep water. But they sent up oil slick to the top, sent up a buoy to the top, hoping someone would see it. And it took about 24 hours before another search vessel found the slick in this buoy. And it was something over 24 hours before they let down the first big diving bell, and the first men were rescued out of the ship, the sunken submarine. All 30 of them were rescued. Someone said they didn't have to persuade a one of them to leave that vessel. Every one of them. Didn't have to argue with, didn't have to persuade, didn't have to do anything at all. For them to leave that vessel, get into that diving bell. Why can't those that are lost spiritually do the same way? Why do they have to be persuaded? Why don't they recognize their lost condition and willingly accept the salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ offered? Don't you do that tonight? While we stand and sing, would you not come?